I would have you turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Just going to look at one verse here tonight. And then we're going to, in 2 Corinthians, and then we're going to go back to the Old Testament for an example, I hope, that'll kind of bring all this together that I hope to bring tonight. In 2 Corinthians 4 and in verse 6, God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts. Do I really grasp what that saith? Do I really lay hold of that? Do I really rest in that? God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, that same God hath shined in my heart. My, oh my, that ought to put about a 40-tooth smile on your face, my face, and it should never go away. This is back there in Genesis 1, I used to tell people, I said, I'd like to start reading the Bible and begin and read until I'm totally overwhelmed and have no idea how to explain or to tell about what I'm reading. And I start there in Genesis 1:1, and I read four words, in the beginning, God. And I just close it and sit down and say, I'm overwhelmed. Can anybody get a hold of that? Can anybody explain that? In the beginning, God was already there. God already existed. And it said, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This vast expanse out there that goes light years and light years and light years beyond any of our imagination. God created that out of nothing. He just spoke it into existence. He created the heavens and He created the earth. And it says the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Have you ever been down in one of these caves, mammoth caves or someplace like that? They almost always, the times we've been down in them, they'll get you down in there, way down in the heart of the earth. And there's always lit passages, you know, you're going by some kind of light. And they'll say, that guide will say, okay, I'm going to show you what real darkness is. Any of you ever been down there? They'll flip that switch. My goodness, it grabs a hold of you. It's like it smothers you. It's so dark and black. Well, that's what the creation was. God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of that creation. And God said, let there be light. Let there be light. Can anybody even begin to explain that? Let there be light. Now, you know, I was always under the assumption growing up and not doing much reading and not studying and not certainly spending much time on the Word of God. Well, you just think, where'd that light come from? Well, it comes from that gigantic star right there that's 93 million miles away. But according to this book, according to God's Word, that wasn't put there till the fourth day. This is the first day. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was without form and void. Darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light that it was good. He divided the light from the darkness. The light He called day, and the darkness He called night, and the evening and the morning. It was the first day. First day, light. God commanded that light to shine out of darkness. Where'd it come from? Where'd that light in you come from? Where'd that understanding, where'd that faith come from? Come from the same God. Said, light be. And He speaks into the heart of the sinner. And He said, give that sinner faith and hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Can we really get a hold of this? And if we do get a hold of this, if we do rest in this, if we do grasp this and trust this, it'll be a blanket for the coldest night. It'll be a pillow for the hardest burden we have to bury. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in, Paul says here, in our hearts. Now, who can lay claim to this? Who can lay claim to this Scripture right here? This is in 2 Corinthians, and it's written to a church of believers. It's not written to the world. Don't take this down there on the job and say, look here, God's commanded the light to shine out of darkness, and He shined in your heart. This is not a universal thing. Paul said it's our heart. Paul's writing to believers. He's writing to the church there at Corinth. He's writing to those believers at Corinth. And he's saying, our hearts, your heart, you here tonight, you that by His mercy and grace, He shined in your heart. He shined in your heart and given you faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said, if you've got that faith, he said, you and me together, He shined in our hearts. In our hearts. This is not for everyone. This is for the church. Our hearts. It's our hearts. It's for the church. It's for the local assembly. It's for you here tonight that have laid hold of Christ, who by His mercy and grace has given you faith and you have fled to the Savior and you cling to and rely on and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He shined in your hearts. But it's even more personal than that. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in my heart. In my heart. As if there was nobody else's heart that it shined in. I read one time, some old writer said, that sun that lights this earth, that sun's brilliance and the light and the heat and all that that comes from it, it's as necessary for that sun to be there and to shine on this earth, whether it causes growth over the whole earth or whether there's one plant on this earth. If there's only one plant on this earth, if there's only one live thing on this earth, that sun has to still be there and has to give out the same light and the same heat and the same glory that sun does. And it's the same with the Lord Jesus Christ. He shined in our hearts, but He shined in my heart. And that's where the believer has his hope and rest and comfort. If we get a hold of this scripture, He shined in my heart. It's in my heart. It's in my heart. It's not necessarily in my head, although it is in my head. There is a knowledge. You see that? He shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is knowledge. There absolutely is knowledge. Do you know something? You who love the Lord Jesus Christ, you who know something about particular redemption, and you who know something about irresistible grace, and you who know something about depravity, what we are by nature, what we'll always be and continue to be unless God does a work of grace in our heart. You who know things about that, that's a hidden knowledge, and you have that. But have you experienced that in your heart? In your heart. I've often used this illustration. I know I've used it to you all, but it's a good illustration, I think. It's one thing to be able to tell from books and facts and figures. It's one thing to tell the description of Abraham Lincoln. It's one thing to say, I've read Abraham Lincoln was 6'5". Abraham Lincoln only weighed 180 pounds. He had black hair and he had a big beard and he always wore a big stove pipe hat. Very unattractive man, gangly walking man. His wife's name was Mary Todd and had children, had several children. I know all those things. That's a hidden knowledge about Abraham Lincoln. And we have that knowledge about who Christ is. Who Christ is. He's God's Son. He's God in human flesh. And He came down here to save a particular people. A people given to Him by the Heavenly Father in eternity past. We know that. But everybody can have that head knowledge. Everybody can have that. You can study John Gill, Body of Divinity, and you can come to that. You can study that day and night and memorize that, and you can have a head full of divinity. You can have a head full of theology and a head full of knowledge and facts, like somebody can about Abraham Lincoln. But it's a whole different thing if somebody steps up and says, let me tell you about Abraham Lincoln. He's my older brother. You see what I'm saying? That's the heart work. Let me tell you about it. Let me tell you about my father. That you can get out of book. You can get facts. And when he was born and how old he was when he was died. And who his wife was. Let me tell you about it personally. Let me tell you about it. That's that heart work. That's that heart work. That's that new birth. That's that regeneration. That's that life from Him. That's that indwelling of the Lord Himself. That still small voice that speaks to us and leads us and guides us and directs us. That same God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in my heart. He has shined in my heart and given the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have this knowledge. We have this understanding. We have this teaching. We have these doctrines. Everybody here could recite TULIP. You know, John Calvin come up with this way back at the beginning of the Reformation after those 1,000 years of dark ages. And old John Calvin come up with this and he said the gospel is five basic things. It's called TULIP. Total depravity. Unconditional election. Limited atonement. Irresistible grace. Perseverance of the saints. That's just plain and pure. It's just the gospel. But we are totally depraved. You believe that? You believe we're dead in trespasses and sin? You think we come forth into this world from our mother's womb speaking lies? Do you think that I am from the sole of my foot to the top of my head nothing but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores? You think there's no goodness in me? You think my righteousness, the best I do on the best day I have, is nothing but filthy rags in the sight of God? You believe that? I believe that. I believe it not only with my head, because this book says it, but I believe it in my heart, because He's revealed it to me. He's revealed it to you. Without Him, we can do nothing. Without Him, we're dead and undone, and we're going to face Him in wrath and anger. We're totally depraved. I believe that. I have that knowledge in my head. But I believe it in my heart because He's revealed it to me. He's done a work of grace in my heart. Unconditional election. Don't we love election? Aren't we glad that God elected a people? If He didn't elect a people, there would have been no people. God elected a people. I know that in my head. This book teaches that. This book teaches that God elected a people. Before the foundation of the world, God chose a people in Christ. And He gave those people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Not for any goodness in them. Not for any merit that He saw in them. Nothing that He foresaw down in time that they would do or merit His goodness or grace or mercy. It's like that Old Testament nation of the Jews. It wasn't because they were bigger and stronger and smarter. Well, they were actually smaller than any of those nations. But it was just because God would show mercy to them. And that's a picture of how He does His people. How He does His sheep. How He does His children. He calls them. He calls them out of His love, out of His purpose, out of His free will. He calls them. We love that. We love that. But here's the amazing thing. And here's the work of the heart. This is the work of His Spirit in the heart. He elected me. He elected me. Do I believe that? I believe that. I've got a good evidence of that. He's my hope. He's my rest. He's my comfort. He's my peace. He's all those things. He's my sin offering before God. He it is who gives me a right standing before the Heavenly Father. I believe that in my heart because He's done a work of grace in my heart. He's taught me things in my head. But oh, He's poured it down into my heart. Into my heart. The atonement. What about that? Who did Christ die for? Who did He come for? Did He come to save everybody? Not according to this book. Not according to this book. According to this book. According to this God's Word that He's preserved and protected and defended and given to us in a land of freedom. He says in here, the Lord Jesus Christ came on purpose to save a particular people. A people that was given Him by the Father in eternity past. And He came and He did all that the Father required on behalf of those people. Some of them are here tonight. Some of those people are here tonight. I believe that. I believe that doctrine. I believe that doctrine of limited atonement. That's not an ugly word. It's not a bad word. It'll cause a fuss in certain places. But oh, we believe it. We don't believe that Christ came and died for the sins of everybody. We believe He came and died for the sheep. Came and died for His brethren. Came and died for those given to Him by the Father. We know something about irresistible grace. We know something from this Word, from studying this Word and from God revealing to our head that there is an irresistible grace. When old King David, he said, is there any left of the household of Saul? Is there any left of the household of Saul that I can show mercy to him for Jonathan's sake? Him and Jonathan were knit closer than brothers. And Jonathan had died. And he said, is there anybody left in that household that I can show mercy because of my love for Jonathan? And they said, yeah, there's one over there named Mephibosheth. He ain't much. He's lame on both his feet. He was escaping with his nurse, and she fell and broke both his legs, and he's all crippled up. And he said, this is David now. This is the king. And he said, you go fetch him. You go fetch him. You go fetch that man, Mephibosheth. And old Mephibosheth came, and David said, you're going to eat at my table. You're going to eat at my table the rest of your life. That's that irresistible grace. That's that irresistible call. God loved the people. He gave those people to Christ. Christ came and died for them. And the Spirit, through the preaching of the gospel, that you hear on a regular basis here, that you hear here when your pastor John is up here and Frank and these other men stand up here right from the Word of God. Thus saith the Lord. And attending that preaching that gives God all the glory and All praise goes to the Lord Jesus Christ for what He's done for His people. He attends that preaching of that message. Not another message, not any message or some message, but the gospel, a particular message. He attends that with the Holy Spirit. And that one that has sat there like I did for half my life. And one day, it was effectual to me. One day, after sitting there, and I used to tell everybody up there at 13th Street, and I was up there when Cecil was up there, and Carla and others here, Sharon and Charles, all my life I've known these people. But up here on the wall in the 13th Street Church, there was a cold air return, I guess it was, and it was full of holes. Big holes and little holes. Any of you remember that? I hope you don't, because I do. Sean does. You know what I do when Henry was up there preaching this message, this gospel? I was up there counting them holes. Up and down, I'd multiply them in my head, and then multiply them little holes. How many of them there was, and I'd add them together. And then I'd go over here to this other one. That's what I'd do. And then one day, wait a minute, one day, I didn't see them holes in the wall no more. I heard who Christ was and what I am. And there's only one way to have that right standing before the Father, and that's in that man, the Lord Jesus Christ. I heard that. It was an irresistible call, the same way you heard it. And that perseverance of the saints. Oh, don't we love that? Who keeps you? You keep yourself by your own merit, by your own goodness, by your own study and prayer and abstaining from certain things and doing certain things, or are you kept by our Heavenly Father? Well, we're kept by His power. We're provided for, we're defended, we're loved, and we're cared for. I know those things. I know those things. And I found those things to be true out of reading His Word. But I know those things to be true in my heart. This is a heart work. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, that same God has shined in my heart. Your heart, Jim. Your heart. Your heart. It's a heart work. It's a work of grace. He does it. It's a regeneration. It's life from the dead. You remember that? I love that story over there. I think it's in Ezekiel, the 16th chapter of Ezekiel. That child was cast out into the open field to the loathing of its person. And no, they hadn't been washed and cleaned, and it was dying out there and maybe already dead. That's me and you. That's what we are in the flesh. And He said, I passed by. Oh, and my time was a time of love. And I spread my skirt over you. See that dead child laying out there? Dying, gasping for its last breath. That's what we are. And He said, I passed by and it was a time of love. And I cast my skirt over you. And I said, when you was in your blood, I said, live. Live. And we have life. We have life because of Him. He commanded the light to shine out of darkness. And that same God shined in your heart. Your heart. He gave you faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you come running to cling to Him and trust in Him and rely on Him. We have it all. We have it all. I've really had a problem with these things around us. These things that go on here around us, you know. Not here. But these things that take our eye. Adam, our oldest son, Adam, is a high school basketball coach. And they had a bunch of jerseys made up one year. And this jersey said, for these basketball players, it said, keep your eye on the ball or leave the court. Keep your eye on the ball or leave the court. He's shined in my heart. He's shined in my heart. He's given me life. My sins are forgiven. I have a right standing before God Almighty. One day He's going to come and gather me to Himself and take me to be with Christ for all eternity in a place where there's no sin and guilt and shame. In a place of perfection and beauty, and will fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We have it all. We have it all. Amen. Why, oh why, do I get sidetracked, take my eye off the ball, so to speak? Why do I get caught up in these little nothing things? Are you anything like me? I hope you're not. I hope you're not. But I can get fuzzed up over some nothing. Just like that. Nothing. And you just want to shake myself and say, Dale, you've got it all. He's given it to you. It's free. It's in Christ. I read a story once years ago. I probably told some of you have heard this story, but it's a good one. There was a man that was about World War II time. There was a man living here in the United States. He had one son, and he had an art collection. It was the most fabulous art collection in the whole world. He had Rembrandts and Michelangelos and Monets, and it was priceless, his collection. And he was grooming this young son to take over the business, take over his gallery. World War II came along, and this young man went into the army, and he became a medic. And he was over there in Europe, and he was helping those men that was wounded in battle. And one day, a terrible assault came, and this young man was killed. And he had a good friend that he had met in basic training and went all through training with. And he was with him when he died. He rushed to him and pulled him up to him and done those things trying to keep him alive. And alas, the young man died. And the word came back to the father. And he was devastated. He was crushed. Went to his room and never come out of his room for a long period of time. One day, a knock come to the door. And he went to the door, and this buddy of his son, this young man, he was standing there at the door, had a package under his arm. And he said, "Mr. So-and-so," he said, "I was with your son when he died." He said, "He's the best friend I ever had in my life." And he said, "I know you're an artist. Your boy used to tell me about your collection and all those fabulous artwork." He said, "I dabble a little bit in oil." He said, "I'm no good." But he said, I painted a picture of your son." He said, "I thought you might like to have it." And that old man took that painting. It was wrapped up, and he tore the package. He tore that wrapper off, and he looked at that, and he said, "It looks just like it. It looks just like it." He took it in there in that gallery and moved those other things out of the way, set that painting right in the middle. And that old man went and wrote his will. And he said, "When I die, this is what I want done." Well, years later, that old man died. And according to the terms of the will, he wanted an auction. He wanted to auction off all of his estate. And people come in from all over the world. Wealthy men come in from all over the world to buy that gallery, to bid on those fabulous artwork. And the auctioneer got up there, and they get ready to start the auction. And he said, "Now, I've got one order of business before we start the auction on these fabulous paintings." He said, "We've got to auction off this painting." He reached and got that painting to that young man. And he said, "We've got to auction this off first." He said, "What's my bid?" Nobody said a thing. He said, "We're not going any farther until this is auctioned off." He said, "Somebody's going to buy this painting." And they said, "We didn't come here to buy that junk. We come here to buy these priceless objects on the wall." And he said, "We're not going to go any farther until this is sold." He said, "Do I have any bid?" And there was an old man sitting back there in the corner. He said, "I'll give $10. And he said, "You'll give $10? He said, "I'll give $10. He said, "When I was years ago," he said, "that young man was my paper boy when he was just a kid." He said, "I really liked him." He said, "I'd like to have that." He said, "Okay." He said, "Come and get it." Paid his $10, took that picture, and he walked back. And that auctioneer hit that gavel. And he said, "The auction's over." And they said, "What do you mean it's over?" And that auctioneer held up a paper. And he said, "According to the will of the Father, whoever has the Son has it all." Has it all. Do I know something about that? I think I do. I think you do too. We have the Son. We have the Lord Jesus Christ standing in that breach. Standing in that breach. You know, they came there in the garden that night. You remember that? They came in the garden. He had been out there praying. He sweat great drops of blood. And they came there, them soldiers and them representatives from the priests. And his disciples was back here behind him, you know. And he went out and met those people, that lynch mob. And he said, "Whom seek ye?" They said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Remember that? He said, "I'm he." They all fell backwards like dead men. Well, they recovered and they got up. And he said, "Whom seek ye?" They said, "Jesus of Nazareth." He said, "I'm Jesus of Nazareth." He said, "If you seek me," isn't this beautiful? Listen to this. "If you seek me, I'll let these go their way." That's me and you. That's me and you. We know something about that. We know something about that. Let these go their way. And he allowed himself to be taken and beaten and slapped and his beard plucked out and that crown of thorns pressed down on his head and they spit in his face. And he went to the cross with my sin on him and he died in my room instead. And I go free. I go free with his perfect robe of righteousness on me. Wow. We've got it all. We've got it all. Well, I've always used this illustration. Anytime I do this, don't ever forget that I've got one finger pointing to you, but them other three are pointing back to me. And I'm preaching this to myself, and you all just listening in. I want to learn this. I want to get a hold of this. I want to act like that I do indeed believe that the Lord Jesus Christ has saved me with His own blood and given me a perfect standing before the Father. And I hope by His grace to let these insignificant things go. I've got an illustration quickly back in the Old Testament in the book of Esther. Esther chapter 3. Verse 1. After these things, you all there? Esther chapter 3. Verse 1. After these things did King Ahasuerus promote Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, and advanced him and set his seat above all the princes that were with him. Who advanced this guy? The king did. It was the king's choice. It was the king's sovereign command. He advanced this man, like the Lord Jesus Christ has called us by His grace. Like we've been placed in the Lord Jesus Christ by our Heavenly Father. We have that. Haman was advanced. He was advanced above all the princes. This man was wealthy. He had the finest home. He had the finest clothing. He had 10 sons. He was famous. Everybody knew Haman. Every time he left the castle, everybody, there goes Haman. He's number 2 in command. The king has elevated him. That's what me and you are. The king, the Lord Jesus Christ, He's elevated us by His grace and mercy. Verse 2, and all the king's servants that were in the king's gate, they bowed and reverenced Haman, for the king had so commanded concerning him. Now you see this man Haman? This man Haman's got it all. He's got it all. He's got the American dream. He's living the American dream. And he goes out, and the king said, now, everybody, when you go out of the castle, everybody's supposed to bow and show homage to you, reverence. And old Haman goes out, and everybody falls down and gives him homage. Shows reverence to Haman for who he is, what the king has done for him. Latter part of verse 2, Mordecai didn't bow. This is a Jew. They're there in captivity. This is a nobody from nowhere, as Henry used to say. This is a Jew. And he didn't do him no reverence. Haman was standing way over in the corner. Old Mordecai goes out to the local deli for lunch, you know, and when the gates of that palace open up, everybody that's in the court, there's Haman, and they fall down. Old Mordecai's way over there. He don't fall down. He ain't going to reverence him. Old Haman don't even know it. He don't even see him. He's not even aware of it. Verse 3, the king's servants, which were in the king's gate, they said to Mordecai, how come you're not bowing? Mordecai said, I'm a Jew. I'm not going to bow to it. Haman didn't know this was going on. Now it came to pass, verse 4, when they spake daily unto him, and he hearkened not unto them, then they told Haman, aha, now we've got a talebearer coming to this man that the king had elevated to a place of wealth, like we are. And somebody comes and says, hey, you hear what so-and-so said about you? You know anything about that? You know anything about getting upset, getting all in a twist over something like something going on outside here? We've been given it all. We've been given forgiveness and a right standing before the Father. Our sins have been taken away. And yet we... And when Haman saw, verse 5, that Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence, Haman was full of wrath. And you all know the rest of the story. Not only was he content with just doing something to Mordecai, he set his wrath against all the Jews in the land. And then God interceded. And God intervened. You remember that story. And the Queen Esther, she went into the king, and she said, my people are going to be killed. He said, who's done this? She said, Haman's done it. It started out just a little nothing. It started out as a little insignificant something. Everybody in the whole kingdom bowed to Haman, except this one man, this one insignificant nobody named Mordecai. He didn't bow. You see the connection here. I want to learn this. I want to learn it. I haven't learned it fully, but I want to learn this. I want to learn. I want to know. I want to rest in my heart. The Lord Jesus Christ has taken away my shame and guilt. He's given me a perfection that even the Heavenly Father is pleased with. He's taken away all that. He went to the cross in my room instead. He died at the hand of His Heavenly Father, that the justice of God Almighty can be satisfied on my behalf. And He's given me life and eternal life. And not just the length of it, but the quality of it. It's going to be a sinless life. It's going to be a perfect life, like our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's given me all that treasure. He's given me all that treasure. This man had the whole treasures of that whole empire. And yet one little thing got him out of the way. I don't want that to happen. I don't want that to happen. I pray the Lord give me grace. And I pray the Lord, if anybody hears travailing under that same thing, the Lord give us all grace to rest in what we've been given. God came down in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He's gathered me to Himself. He's given me life and hope and rest and comfort in the Lord Jesus Christ. And nothing should ever get in the way of that gratitude and joy and peace and hope I have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Hope this has been a comfort to somebody. Thank you.